How you guys doing tonight? Good? Great. I know I speak on behalf of the Richards family that's in California, and I know my family, the Ouellette family, and really for the CCF family, of just what a special night it is tonight for us to have Jason Jimenez with us. As I was worshiping, I was actually starting to cry just because I love the dude so much. There you are. you know, me and Scott have always taught a passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and it talks about discipleship, training people, having them be faithful with the word and going out and ministering. And Jason has been one of those guys. He's been on staff with us for years. And then he was our children's overseer, youth pastor. And then he had this idea to, I remember him on staff, just loving Dr. Norman Geisler, who was an apologist, and out in on the East Coast somewhere, North Carolina. And Jason would always talk about it, like, you know, him and read his books. And Jason was getting all smart on us, you know, and it was just beautiful. And anyway, he had this desire to go study with this guy, and he did. And him and Celia left, and their kids, and they left to go there. And then he just blossomed into just a wonderful minister. I mean, he was a wonderful minister before, but wow, God just used him in just other ways, just different ways. And lo and behold, he started writing books with Dr. Norman Geisler, and we're so blessed to have his latest book here that I don't even know if this is out yet. This is a kind of pre-release. The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions with Dr. Norman Geisler and Jason Jimenez. This is, I think, maybe your second book with Dr. Norman Geisler, right? And then he's written his own book as well, which is a great book. And it's just amazing to see what God's done in this guy's life. And I know if Scott was here, he would be as excited as I am. It's just neat when God shows you kind of what he's done over the years. And it's just really an exciting thing. So, man, we're blessed to have you, bro. I'm so glad you're here. Why don't you guys welcome Jason Jimenez.
Thanks, brother. Well, good evening, Tucson. I brought my weather with me, so you guys get to enjoy the Charlotte weather here in Tucson, like I do most of my life out there. So, but like Bo said, I got to say the same thing. And you get to travel and speak at different venues and different places. But when you come home, you know, where I was born and raised, I'm a desert rat. Who's a desert rat? Anybody else? Desert rat? Okay, see all these desert rats? So we don't exist that much in the East Coast, okay? So it's good to come back to be with my kind, but like Bo said, I tell you, I mean, when you're here and you get to be around people that I've seen grow up and become, you know, young men and women, that's amazing. The body of Christ is truly amazing, and I am so indebted to Scott and Bo and their ministry and their relationship that they have with Christ, that they've had with their family, that they've had with each other. Bo, how long has it been? 30 years? No, I'm teasing. 20 years. And the church started in 1994, right? It was in 94, so it's been 20 years. So, yeah, that's amazing. So to see them continue to do the ministry here and know that I was a part of that ministry, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. So I thank you, Bo, and he's always been a dear friend, a great supporter. And we're going to be talking about godliness tonight. And if there's one person that I oftentimes think about, just, you know, being like Paul and being a man of God's word and somebody who loves the people, I always think of Bo. So it's a blessing to be here with you guys tonight for New Year's Eve. So let's go before the Lord and let's pray. We got a lot to cover in the Bible. So let's show our love and appreciation to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord, that we have together. I thank you, Lord, for Scott. I thank you for Bo. I thank you for their staff here. Lord, with Eileen, with Karen, with Dave. Father, we just continue to pray that you bless them. Father, thank you for this church, for what it's been for many years to my not only in my life, but also to many of my family members, to my younger brother, Lord, to my grandmother, and Lord, in my brother's family. I thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for Zoe. Continue to use her, Lord, Father, in the student ministry, and to continue to bless Peter and the crew there, Lord, as they do your work. And we just pray, Father, for tonight, that God, that we would train ourselves to be godly. that we become more like Jesus. May that be the passion of our heart, Lord, as we pursue the work that you've called us to do until you return. And Father, as we go into a new year, I pray, Father, for every brother and sister that's here tonight, whatever they're going through, whatever they're struggling through, Lord God, that they can renew their life in their commitment to you, to know, Lord God, that they can be godly. And I just pray, Father, for your sweet blessing, Father, your spirit to move here tonight. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so who has a New Year resolution? Who's got one? Anybody got one? No one in this room has one? I can't even see you guys over there. It's like you guys are so holy over there because these lights. Bo, you guys have really stepped it up before, man. We used to just have a lamp over our heads before when we'd preach. So nobody has a New Year resolution? Yes, we do. Well, what is it? Mom? She's not going to tell. It's between her and God. That's good. Peter, do you got one? What? Come on, dude. He's perfect already. Yeah. You got like a regiment, like a new thing working out in the new year to be like your dad, be as buff as your dad, Doug? Nobody has one? Did you guys have one for 2014 when you went into last year? Did you have one? And then how many of you guys have ever had a New Year resolution and you blew it like 6 months in or maybe a month in, right? We've all been there, okay? 6 days in or a week in, right? Or the next day you forget what it was and, you know, yeah, we get that, okay? Now, oftentimes, though, when you go into a new year, what are some typical things that people want to improve on? Health, right? That's a biggie, right? In what ways? In what ways do they want to have better health? What do they do going into the new year? They want to get tinier, right? I don't think guys talk like that. But, it's like no more Los Betos for Bo, right, for 2015. We were reminiscing how many times we would be like, dude, let's go get a burrito. So the thing was like that big. You know, go out to Charlotte, they're like that big, right? So you guys be blessed, okay? Be thankful for the burrito size that you guys have out here, okay, and the Mexican food. You got plenty of Mexicans. I can say that because I am a Mexican, okay? Illegal or not, we all love them. But the reality is sometimes we have, a drive to be more healthy. So we want to eat right. We want to exercise. We go get that membership, etc. All that sort of thing, right? Now, I like to work out. I like to stay in fit. It's good for the body. It makes you feel good, right? We know that it's good for the body, and therefore we want to do it or we should do it. You know we should do it, but sometimes we don't do it kind of thing. So whatever guilty conscience you have right now, I'm not here to talk about your training and exercise regimen physically, okay? Amen? I'll leave that to the other people, okay? And some of you guys need it as I'm looking out there, okay? So I'll tell you right now what your new resolution should be, okay? But I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about exercising or training in something that I think is the most important thing, the most valuable thing, and that is, what do you think? Is godliness. I think going into a new year, and every year for that matter, we need to focus on being more like Jesus. That's it, okay? Now, take, for example, some of the fittest people on the planet. Who do you think they are? The most fittest people on the planet are who? What? Well, who said what? Bodybuilders. It's actually not true. They take all the hormones and steroids and all that kind of stuff to look that way, and really they're not that healthy, okay? How do I know that? I don't know. I read about it, okay? Let's take, for example, Olympic swimmers. Oh, see? Balance. It's the first thing you've ever agreed with me about. Did you know that? Olympic swimmers. They're fit, okay? Have you guys seen what these swimmers do for a living? To get to that status to swim in the Olympics is insane, okay? Olympic swimmers are devoted to training. No matter what it is, they train to be fit so they can compete at the highest level. They spend most of their days swimming, okay, in the pool, right? Exercising, eating right, critiquing their form. They are some of the most disciplined and fit athletes on the planet, which explains, again, why they're so good, right? Like, name one of the great Olympic swimmers. Michael Phelps, right? He's got the most medals of any Olympiad in history, right? That guy's a beast, okay? Now, they have to train and build up specific muscles. So that's one thing that every Olympic swimmer has to do. There's specific muscles they have to train and train them a certain way, okay? They have to increase their stamina and their strength level as well as speed in order to compete. Remember, at the highest level, it's always driving you to get better at what you're doing. You thought that was a fast lap, you got to do it even faster, right? They're always monitoring that. Their coaches are always watching that. They habitually swim miles a day, okay? Think about that. Not only do they run, but they swim, right? In combination, practicing different strokes and techniques that will enhance their skill and performance. Their coaches are constantly pushing them to improve their mechanics when it comes to their dives, their push-offs, their strokes, and their breathing methods. That's what it takes to swim in the Olympics. And how many people get to the Olympics? Hardly anybody, right? Like 99.9% don't ever make it. So the ones that we see competing at that level, you know they train and they train hard. So when we see someone that fit, like a professional athlete, for example, right? Have you guys ever been, you interacted with a professional athlete before? Nobody? Nicolette, you have? I have. Bo, he's an amazing hockey player, right? It's amazing how he can, you know, skate on that ice because I can't stand up for the life of me, okay? But when you see somebody that fit and that athletic, it blows your mind to think, oh, man, that is amazing. Look at that person. Look at their physique. Look at how fit they are. Look at the accomplishments. Look at the awards. But let me ask you a question, though. When was the last time here and even in this church we were blown away by the godliness of somebody sitting next to you or somebody around you or one of the pastors or elders or deacons or Dave, the worship guy? We always think the worship guy is so spiritual, don't we? It's really not that true, though. Just because they sing worship songs doesn't really make them that spiritual. Amen, Dave? No? Okay. But think about it. When was the last time you looked at a Christian and you just thought, man, that person is so godly. When I look at them, when I see them, when I spend time with them, I am just blown away because of their love for God and their love for me and their love for others. They're using their spiritual gifts. They know God's word. They pray. They just have like this faith and prayer. They're fervent in their prayers. And you're just so enamored by that. We need to be looking around today in the church, I believe, and we need to be looking and saying, Lord, who are the godly Christians? We should be enamored. We should be blown away. Forget the athletes. Because remember, we're going to read tonight, physical exercise, yes, it's great. It does benefit. It has its benefits, doesn't it? We should be all about becoming more like Jesus. And we should do everything in our power that God has given us through the church, through the power of God's word, through the Holy Spirit, to become more like Jesus. We should strive. Every new year, we should have one new year resolution. Lord, I want to be more godly going into 2015 than I was in 2014. But you know what's sad? When I travel and I talk to Christians and even people in the ministry, they're just downer people, right? And we don't get like that sometimes because we think that, well, you know, that's just kind of putting those people on the pedestal. No, it isn't. We need to be encouraged by people who are living according to Scripture, right? And when we spend time with people who live according to Scripture, what does it do for us? It teaches us more about God and His Word and how to live a godly life. And we should feed off of that, and we should inspire one another every single day of our lives to be more like Jesus. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, as you turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, but we're going to specifically be looking at verses 7 through 10. But as we're turning there, I pray, as I've been praying for my old church, my home church, that you will be praying going into 2015, Lord, I want to be godly. I want to be more godly. And Lord, I am willing to do whatever it is that you've called me to do to be godly. Is it going to take a lot of work? Absolutely. So my question to you tonight is, how much training, that's going to be the key word tonight, how much training do you think goes into becoming holy? How much training does it take to be like Jesus in your life? How much of your daily diet, when you look at your life right now, just right now, leading up to this point in 2014, however long you've been a Christian, how much of your diet on a daily basis is contained with the Word of God? You know, today we live in a time now where, you know, how many of you guys are eating like organic stuff, more natural stuff, right? Okay, I've been doing that. We've been kind of steering away from some, you know, less, you know, bad stuff, you know, artificial stuff, you know, and that's great. You know, I can see a change in my body, right? It's good substance in, good substance hopefully out, okay? But what about my spiritual life? How much of my diet is feeding off of what? Now, we know in John 4, Jesus, for example, said, my will, my food is to do what? Is to do the will of the Father. That was his nourishment, right? Was to feed off of God's word. So the question tonight, and every night for that matter, every day of our lives is, Lord, how much of your word am I getting into my diet? But not only that, but think about this, prayer, right? Prayer. How much of my daily life is devoted to time and prayer? I'm not just saying giving petitions to the Lord, but I'm also saying when you're making intercession on behalf of other people, your soul is quiet before God and you're seeking him and you're pursuing that which God has called you to pursue, that you want to know the will of God in your life and you want to see things the way that God sees it, and that you're panting as the deer pants after the water, Psalm 42, your soul's panting after the Lord. Or as David cried out, when shall I go be with the Lord? And you have this yearning in your heart to go spend time with the Lord during the day. Or are you that Christian when you look back at the end of the day and you're thinking, man, just how time has flown by. I was meaning to pray and spend time with the Lord, but I just didn't seem to get to that. You know, I bought that five-minute devotional book, you know, to kind of help me because I'm so busy, you know, and so at least I'm getting little bite-sized messages from the Lord throughout the day, and that seems to sustain me. Is that your diet? Is that your intake? Do you think training yourself at that level right now is making you godly, more godly than you should be? How much training does it go into becoming more like Jesus? So right now, as we're going to be looking at this passage, just do this, okay, in the quietness of your heart as we're here engaging each other through God's word. Ask yourself this, Lord, does my life reflect you? Does my life reflect you? If somebody were to look at my life, would they see Jesus Christ in my life? Now, if you're saying yes because I'm a Christian, but then you're kind of struggling afterwards, hey, you know what? God wants to spend time with you in 2015 to make you more like his son Jesus. The question is, do you want to join him on that venture? Because let me tell you something. Pleasure, fame, popularity, success doesn't mean anything, does it? It's all vanity. I have the privilege of hanging out with a lot of well-known people that are very successful, but let me tell you something. A lot of them find their identity in what they write or what they speak on or the ministries that they run. They're Christian, right? But man, they're so consumed in the ministry aspect of things, in the crowds, in the events, and the publications and the successes and the royalties, that they've lost sight of Jesus. We need to be all about in the church training one another to be godly. Amen? That is the desire of my heart, and I pray that that is the desire of your heart. So let's look at now the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 10 to see what Paul had to say about godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to these words from Paul himself to Timothy. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, we're not going to spend so much time in verses 1 through 6, but let me just break this down as in a nutshell, what Paul's trying to convey before we start talking about training yourself to be godly. As a Christian, we already see the value of that, okay? So we'll get to that. But notice, if you look back in verse 1, it's important to point out a few things right here that can hinder us in the pursuit of godliness. So in verse 1, Paul warns Timothy about the doctrine of what? The doctrine of demons. Now, what would justify a doctrine of demons? For example, just shout it out something. Doctrine of demons would be what? A cult, right? So something that's contrary to the word of God, right? So Mormonism, right, would be considered doctrine of demons, right? It's something that's contrary to the teachings of God's word, okay? That's a whole different discussion, and if you want to have that discussion afterwards, I'd love to have it with you, okay? Because I love studying world religions and comparing to Christianity. But that is a doctrine of demons, okay? So one of the things that Paul quickly warns Timothy as he's building up this case about training yourself to be godly is you have to be careful about what you believe. Now, notice another thing. He says, believing and following, when you look back in verse 1, because the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, let's stop there for a moment. How many of you guys know of somebody who claimed to be a Christian and then they departed from the faith? Right? You know of anybody like that? Okay. And we could debate whether they were saved or not saved, that kind of stuff. But we know of people who were once here. I mean, I remember doing ministry here, Bo, and there's people who would come and they're with us and then they're not with us, right? And we'd have to confront that. It's never changed. No matter what church I've been on staff at, that's always been the case. Whether you're West Coast, East Coast, that is the case. You're gonna have people who were here, but then they'll depart from the faith by, notice, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Now, believing and following false doctrine will not lead to godliness. Rather, when you pursue false doctrine, it leads to godlessness, not godliness. When you heed God's word, it leads to godliness. When you reject God's word, it will lead to a godlessness. There's the difference. This is why it's important that Paul warns Timothy again, remember, who is a pastor, leading churches and pouring in to other ministers of the gospel, that you have to be careful not to be fooled or being led astray by false doctrine. Furthermore, in verses 2 through 3, Paul speaks of this false religion of restraining from various things. Now, notice what it says. It will say forbidding them to marry or to partake of certain food. Now, this is a form known as asceticism. Essentially, what this religious practice is the denying of something, restraining yourself from something. So let's go back to your diet. How many times did you restrain yourself when you're on a diet from Krispy Kreme donuts, right? That's restraining. That's a form of straining. Now, as a follower within a religious practice, I base a lot of my merit, momentum, and belief on the things that I reject because it's wrong. So it becomes a work-based thing, okay? Christians are not built, the foundation of Christianity is not built on what we deny, what we reject, okay? But as always, what creeps into the church sometimes is like, hey, just follow these things or reject these things or you know, don't allow these certain things in your life and you'll be closer to God, you'll be more godly. And some people say, okay, and so they'll do it. When we know we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So one of the things that Paul's talking about in verses 2 and 3 is, he says, look, be careful also not just of the doctrine of demons, but one form of doctrine of demons is asceticism. Denying yourself certain things and therefore thinking yourself to be godly because of it. Now, in verses 4 through 6, Paul explains the truth of how to approach life in being godly. Notice what he says in verse 4, though. He says, the truth of the matter is everything is created by God and it is good. Man likes to come up with their own religion that's contrary to what God has already orchestrated. So what they're saying is reject these things because they're bad. Paul says, no, they're good. Why? Because God created them. God is good. He creates good things. There's nothing impure of God, right? He's not an imperfect being. He's a perfect, holy, righteous, infinite being. So if God created something to be good and he wants his creation to partake of it, don't reject it, don't deny it, but be thankful, right? Have a spirit of thankfulness, he says, also in verse 4. But also in verse 5, he talks about this holiness is through God's word and through prayer. And then in verse 6, he talks about a good servant is someone who what? Who teaches these things, but is trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Aren't you blessed to be under the teaching of Scott and Bo? I've been. I'm a byproduct of their teaching. Okay? And there's a lot more I disagree with Bo than Scott, though. I'll just throw that out there right now. I got about two more, Bo, and then I won't mention you anymore. No, aren't you blessed to be a part of a Calvary Chapel that teaches what? Good doctrine, sound doctrine. We are living in a time in our life right now in America where we have more biblically illiterate Christians than ever before. Do you know that? We are having more de-churched people in combination of unchurched people than ever before. What that means is, we are becoming, as a community of believers, we're becoming more shallow in our beliefs. So what happens is, this spiritism movement that's taking place within America, it becomes a smorgasbord of not just of ideas, but of worldviews. I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. So the Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey together. Kind of think of them married and having kids. And that becomes America and their belief system. So Christianity, when we do not study good doctrine, when we're not following what God has created to be good, and we start determining what is good in our eyes, you start having a watered-down version of Christianity. Not only is it easier to attack within the objections that come outside of Christianity, but it's also easier for people to infiltrate the church. And that happens a lot. We are gathered tonight because each one of us wants to be more godly. That should be our motivation, to be godly, to be more like Jesus. So it's important, as we're going to get into the discussion now in verses 7 through 10, that you kind of see where what Paul lays the groundwork of saying, hey, warning signs here. So one of the things I want to encourage you is look for warning signs in your life. I was just speaking with my mother-in-law before coming over here, and we're just talking about, you know, all the family coming in and just where they're at in life. And one of the things that we're just talking about is, you know, there are certain people that certain family members just need to stay away from because they're just bad news, right? So part of, like, you know, walking the line and being godly and holy and upholding to the standards of God is avoiding bad company, because bad company corrupts good morals. And so that's kind of like what Paul was laying the groundwork for Timothy, saying, be aware of these things. And so I'm encouraging you guys through the Word of God, as you're going in 2015, one of the things when you're wanting to train yourself to be godly is look at your surroundings. What are your influences today and why? Who do you associate with and why? What kind of music, TV shows, movies, books, literature? What are you looking on the internet? Who are you hanging out with at work, in church, whatever? Look at anything that you believe, according to Scripture, is leading you away from godliness rather than to Jesus. That's very important. You know, isn't it sad when you think about it, how many Christians today are just a bunch of hypocrites, right? I've met tons of people who led someone to the Lord and then come to find out the person who was outreaching to these people and led them to the Lord, and they come to church and they're getting plugged in, then that person who led them to the Lord is now what? Been led astray. You're thinking, what is going on here? Well, I think a lot of the truth that we see here in 1 Timothy 4 is what's happened. So don't think that you and I, just because you're in a good church and you're getting sound doctrine, means that you are what? Bulletproof. untouchable. It's not the case. The enemy wants each one of you guys, because the more godly you and I become, the closer we become to Jesus, the more of a threat you are. Right? And that's not what the enemy wants. So let's jump down to verse 7 now in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice something he says again. He reiterates this again. So again, anytime you see that in Scripture, you say, okay, this is something important. He says, "Do have nothing to do with what? Irreverent, silly myths." Okay, once again, what he's saying is, listen, think about this, for example, Christian. How many lies do you think that you have bought into right now? How many things have you heard that you have believed? And by the way, everything that you see, like on Facebook, isn't always true. You guys know that, right? Like Wikipedia is like, you know, not the source to go to quote and write books. You know that, except for me. You know when I just do that? No. You don't go to Wikipedia for the ultimate source. You don't go to Facebook to kind of see what's really going on with people, right? There's a lot of lies out there, but sometimes we fall into these type of lies. Now, in Christianity, what was happening to Paul and Timothy's day is the same thing that's happening today, is that, again, you start getting these doctrine of demons where people start debating about certain things. Have you guys ever heard of the Arminianism, Calvinism type thing, right? So there's a huge divide over that. And then you got the continuationists and the sensationists, and you got the two divides over that. This is the category of these type of debates that can kind of divide the church and get people believing one side over the other. And the moment they become a part of a different camp and buy into it, then they're disowned by the other camp, right? This is what Paul's warning that we are not to get involved in. Now, let me read you a couple verses, because this is a huge theme throughout Scripture, particularly in the pastoral epistles. Paul says this back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. He says, "Tell them not to spend their time on stories that are not true and on long lists of names and family histories. These things only bring arguments. They do not help God's work, which is done in faith." So get this. People that were coming into the church were debating. They were using their heritage, like their pure form as a Jew, to be mightier and holier than the other people because their family line was better than your family line. Their pedigree was better than your pedigree. And that's what, when they're coming together. So do you think, were they focusing on godliness? Or were they focusing on themselves? Titus 1:14 says, "Not accepting Jewish false stories and the commands of people who reject the truth." There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "The time will come when people will not listen to true teaching, but will find many more teachers who please them by saying the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth, and they will begin to follow false stories." This is huge. Don't follow false teaching. That is what I'm sharing with you tonight. Do not follow false teaching. Jay, how do I know whether or not it's false? You got to measure it here. You have pastors who love you. You have people I pray that you can go to that can help you be a barometer, to be a standard, to be a messenger of God through the teaching of God's word, to show you the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. So that is key. Before we talk about what is it to be like Jesus, you have to ask yourself, what intake, what lies, if you will, have you been believing? This is hard for some people. Sad thing is, a lot of Christians, they don't even know. But if they would just spend time in God's word, right, and asking for clarity, God, you think God wants us to be followers of lies? No. He sent his own son, right, the incarnation of God, the very word that came here in flesh, that dwelt among us and lived among us and taught the truth. And then as he says, as I go, I must go for what? The helper to come. And likewise, what he will do is he will reveal the things that I've taught you so that they will be with you and you will teach them for all ages. That's what Jesus said. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not want his people to be caught in lies. We don't want it in our relationships with the people that we're either dating or married to. We don't want our kids telling lies. And we certainly don't want to devote our life spiritually to a lie. Because remember, false doctrine leads to godlessness when God's word leads us to godliness. So when you look at verse 7 again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, notice the second part that he says, when he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So we are not to have anything to do with false doctrine. He says, rather, train yourself for godliness. Here's a simple prayer going into 2015. Lord, I pray that I will train my life to be more godly. That's what I pray in 2015. That's been my prayer. As I've been not just studying this, but I was drawn to this because this is where God was already leading me going into 2015. So I pray that God will minister to you some way. Now, this word train is an athletic term that Paul uses. This is the term that we get gymnasium from, or the term exercise from. It literally means in the Greek to control under thorough discipline. To control under thorough discipline. So you, when you're training yourself to be godly, you have learned to become disciplined and training yourself thoroughly to be more like Jesus. Now, show of hands, how many of you guys have thoroughly disciplined your life to be godly? And not a hand should go up. That's not an insulting thing. It's a humiliating thing. That's not in a bad sense. This should break us more to say, Lord, man, I blow it so much. I am not disciplined the way that I should be. Right? But you know what it does through God's grace? We are pursuing a holy God. Right? Because we have a relationship in Jesus Christ. Before that relationship, who was pursuing us? God was pursuing us, wasn't he? And he will always pursue us because he loves us. But in that love, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my calling first and foremost, and so is yours, is to train your life, to thoroughly discipline your body, to be under the control of the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit so you will not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:22. The Bible also tells us that we are to put on Jesus Christ so that we will not fulfill the provisions of the flesh, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. So there is a pursuant in our lives that we need to be aiming towards. Remember the whole thing that we've heard, that adage, you know, that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So if you are not motivated, and not just going into a new year, brothers and sisters, I'm saying every day, if we're not aiming to be godly today and tomorrow and the next, we're not training ourselves to be godly. Let me give you two verses that use the same word train here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that will speak to us about what it means to be godly. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, notice these words from the writer of Hebrews. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. This is the same word, the word that we get gymnasium from, exercise, the Greek word gymnas. Notice what he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. And what's the practice? What are they practicing constantly to improve on thoroughly? Is to distinguish between what? Good and evil. That, my friends, is what we need to be training. That we will constantly be striving to distinguish that which is right and that which is wrong. Think about that. Think about how many mistakes in our lives that we have done because we did not do that. Or we didn't heed that advice from that person when that person was telling us that is wrong. I've counseled tons of relationships of people having sex outside of marriage, and they were justifying it, saying it was right, when God's standards is opposite of that. They were not distinguishing. They did not have the powers of discernment to know right from wrong. So when the Bible talks about people that are blinded to the gospel, there's no training, there's no exercising of anything, of any sort. They have grabbed a hold of a lie, and they've been dragged down in that lie, and it's leading them to death. Because I'll tell you one thing, as a Christian for so many years, I cannot overcome sin on my own. Sin will overcome me. I need to be disciplined in God's word and in accountability and praying through the power of the Spirit. When you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we have results. When you're a Christian who says, Lord, I'm going to train myself every day thoroughly to distinguish between good and evil so that I can have the results of what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 8 to 10, that is awesome. Because it's going to take a lot more than just training yourself. Do you know there's another thing, the other verse I'm going to share with you right now that has the word train in it that comes from Hebrews, the same book, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that speaks to a level that you and I have to enter as a Christian in order to be godly. What are they known as? They're known as trials. How many of you guys have ever suffered through a trial before in your life? Do we enjoy them? But when you come out of it, how do you feel? You feel closer to the Lord. You know, Bo and them know my story. When I was 15, my mother was killed like that. It's over. Didn't get to say goodbye, you know, anything like that. And you're thinking, why on earth would that happen? God had a plan. That was a trial that he put my father, and now he's married to my second mom, and we have a beautiful family. We're thankful. We're so grateful for so much. That is the grace of God. But we went through a trial. My dad is a changed man because of that trial. I'm a changed man because of that trial. My brother Steve in the back, we're all changed because of that trial. I would not be the man I am today if I did not lose my mother. And I can say that because I have total peace and hope because my assurance is in a living Christ. And I know my mother loved Jesus and she's with the Lord. And the Bible says that the dead will rise first when the rapture occurs. And they will receive their resurrected bodies. And we who are alive and who remain shall be caught up to meet with them in the heavens. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. I'm encouraged. But Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Isn't that true? Lord, why? That's not a bad question. But oftentimes it's, Lord, what? What do you want me to do through this, Lord, because this is painful and I cannot go through this without your help. But it says, but it's painful. Who likes pain in here? We don't like pain, but let's stop for a moment. What does training require? It requires pain. We're going to see that in a minute. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There it is. So in 1 Timothy 4:7, rather train yourselves to be godly. Hebrews 5:14, that you be constantly trained in the practicing of distinguishing between right and wrong. Hebrews 12:11 says, so that you could produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If we want to be godly, I'm going to throw it out there because this is the Christian walk. So this isn't something that should be new to us. We may not want to hear it, but we need to. If you and I want to be godly, if you and I want to be more like Jesus, we're going to have to go through pain. And guess what? It's both kinds of the pain. It's you putting yourself through pain, and it's you allowing God to put you through pain. But in order for you and I to be more like Jesus, that is part of the process. And the sad thing is, a lot of us do not become godly because we don't want to go through the pain. Reading a book, besides the one out there, that my Q&A book, will not make you godly, okay? Did you guys know that? I mean, I love to read, but by reading doesn't automatically make me become more godly. We have to suffer. We have to go through things. We have to reject things in our lives. Let me give you three things as we move on, as we conclude tonight. That's important in the process of godliness that will explain a lot when it comes to pain. Number one is we have to deny. A part of the process of growing to become godly is we have to deny. There are things in our lives that we have to deny. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Celia. Okay, we have 4 children. Okay, now, I have no desire to be with another woman, okay? But as a human being, as a male, I have lust. There are certain things that my body sometimes craves, and I have to deny those things, right? Now, I have a standard who's God, and I have a standard of my wife and my children and my ministry. And so by denying those things, I'm saying these things are way more worthy and valuable than this temporal, fleshly desire. So as a Christian, whatever your fleshly desires may be that you may struggle with, you have to deny those things. The second thing is we have to pursue. If we pursue the flesh, then that's your idol. That's what you love. But if you pursue God and His holiness, you're saying that is what means the most to me. I have to deny, and then I pursue, right? And as I pursue, I have to deny. But there's a third thing. There's avoidance. What did Paul say earlier? You have to avoid false doctrine. There are things in my life that I avoid because I don't hold to it, right? I don't get my family on Sunday morning and say, hey, let's go to the Mormon church, right? Let's go fellowship with some fellow brothers. No, you avoid that because I don't hold to that doctrine. So as you deny, you have to be pursuing. And as you pursue, you have to avoid. That becomes a process in our life that could become very painful for us depending on what you're going through in life at that time. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not so easy. So let's look at verses 8 through 10 and look at what we profit from the pursuant or from the training of godliness. Now notice what he says in verse 8. Physical, what he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Key word here, notice what he says. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end, we toil and strive. So Paul's saying is, he says, listen, physical exercise, whatever you're doing, great. But do not neglect the most important thing, because not only does it have value here on this earth, but it has value what? Godliness has value for what? For all eternity. So you have, again, you go to the Olympic swimmer. They spend all of their life competing for that match. For that Olympics, that year, that happens every 4 years, right? But it comes and goes. But if we were to take an ounce of that type of discipline that we see with an Olympic swimmer and we apply it to our spiritual life that has value not only here in this life, but the life to come, could you imagine how our lives would change and the people around us? This word strive is another athletic term. It literally means agonize. Paul says, listen, there is great value in godliness, but we strive and we toil because we have hope in God. Brothers and sisters, let me give you an encouraging word. It is well worth it. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're suffering through, whatever pain that plagues you right now, if God is permitting it, and you're having to wake up extra early, but you have to go to work early, but you do it because you want to spend time with God, it is worth it. It may be painful. It may be annoying sometimes, but it is well worth it. God looks down on His children that are willing to suffer for Him, right? And you think about what He suffered for us. It's like almost like the least that we can do. Do you like to serve your loved ones? Do you like to take care of the people that you love? Absolutely. Do you want to serve Jesus? One way of serving Jesus is to suffer, to agonize through priorities, through discipline, through a regimen, and through training. Godliness is not easy. We know that. If it was easy, we'd all be godly, right? But it isn't. It's hard. It doesn't come naturally. It is agonizing to achieve. If you really want to excel in godliness, you need to strip yourself of yourself, and that's hard to do. It's not about me, Lord. That is hard to say, and that is hard to follow through. It's not about me. It's about you. Godliness isn't a matter of working at becoming holy, but submitting your will, desires, and passions to a holy God. So let me ask you, going in 2015, are you submitting to a holy God, and are you willing to do whatever it takes to be godly? It's worth it because our hope is in Him. My life, my legacy, I want it to be all about Jesus. I want my children to say If there's one thing that's true about my father is he loved Jesus. How amazing would that be? I am blessed to have so many people in my life that I look at and they love Jesus. I don't like petty, superficial conversation. We need to talk about things that matter, and that's Jesus. And people need Jesus. They need Jesus in 2014, 2015, 2016, 2016, whatever. They need Jesus, and we need to be the people that are pursuing holiness and godliness, discipline, exercising, and training ourselves to be godly because it's worth it. That is a value. But we spend so much time on so many other things that brings very little value in the end, and we wonder why we're depressed. We wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why we're discouraged. And God's saying, train yourself to be godly, Christian. Don't just read another book. Don't just go to church thinking that's going to change your life. Worship me. Come into my presence. So the question is this. I want you guys to think, as I'm going to show you guys a couple things about how we can train ourselves to be godly as we close. But let me ask you one question, though. Do you know one person, one person, maybe you have a couple, great, I do, that you think about and you think about how godly they are and it's impacted your life personally? Do you have that person? Do you know of somebody who's lived a godly life that you've seen in action training themselves thoroughly to be like Jesus and it's impacted you personally? But let me ask you this, are you that person to someone as well? And if you say, no, Jay, to be honest, I'm not, what do you think it's going to take for you to become that person that you can impact somebody because of your godliness? Think about that. Now, if you want to become godly, here's the first thing that we need to do if you want to become godly. And it boils down to all these 10 verses that we just read in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. You need to submit yourself to a divine discipline. You submit yourself to God. You say, Lord, I once again, if you've done this time and time again, keep doing it. But mean it, right? Don't cheat on God. Don't lie to God. Submit to a divine discipline, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Secondly, learn self-discipline. Learn self-discipline. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27? He said what? He says, I beat my body into submission. Okay? Now, don't get the picture of him beating himself up in his room, you know what I mean, like a monk, okay? That's not what he's saying. He learned to train himself so that he was able to do the task in front of him. See, if Paul was all about himself, do you think he would have been able to do what he did? No. If Paul was so concerned about his physical appearance, do you think he would have did what he did? No. If Paul cared more about people and what they thought of him, then God, you think he would have done what he did? No. There came a point in Paul's life on the road of Damascus, as we know, that it was no longer his will. He not only had to submit himself to a divine discipline, but he had to learn as a Christian to become self-disciplined. And number three, we need to discipline ourselves in God's word. I believe, and this is not a legalistic statement, I believe that as a Christian, you need to be in this every day. There's not one good excuse that you and I can say for not being in the Word. Unless, of course, you're in a coma and you're in the hospital or something like that. Okay? But there's no good excuse. But we hear them all the time. We justify in our own mind. You want to start being godly. If I want to start being godly, submit to a divine discipline. Start being motivated to become more self-disciplined in your life. And finally, we need to discipline ourselves in God's word to be in it every day. That's where it starts. My New Year resolution, again, is to go through the Bible for another year. Dr. Norman Geiser, my mentor, he has read the Bible over 100 times. George Mueller, how many of you guys have heard of George Mueller? He's read the Bible almost 300 times. He read it 4 times a year. And if you know his story, and you know how busy he was, but he found time because he said this one time, he says, I live to be in God's word. Now, if you're that disciplined, you're going to be in God's word. He never saw it as an inconvenience for himself. There would be times we talked about in his journals that he wanted to avoid the scriptures because of conviction. But you and I know temptation is always lurking. It's always there. So as we close, if you want to be godly, I want to be godly, we need to train. We need to go through pain. You need to discipline yourself, but at first is submitting to God, who is a holy God, and it's through his holiness you and I become holy. But number one, let me share this with you guys as we close. As we do the submission to the divine discipline, we become more self-disciplined, and we start disciplining ourselves in God's word. In the process, number one is every single day glorify God in all things. Glorify God in all things. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Christians, a lot of times we're a bunch of downers, right? There's very little things that we actually we're thankful about or that we're glorifying God in. But the Bible says to glorify him. Here's another thing, number two, to train yourself to be godly every single day, pray the simple prayer, but a very powerful prayer. It comes from Ephesians 5:18. Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit today. Renew my spirit today. Fill me with your power today. I need your spirit. Remember, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Number three is devote your life to daily prayer. Very simply, Colossians 4:2 says, constantly pray. That's what it says. Constantly pray. We need to pray. And we need to pray harder. We need to pray more. We need to pray more frequently, more fervently. We need to pray more desperately for our marriages, our families, our church, our own lives. Four, we need to grow in God's word every single day. Remain obedient and pure. Number five, you know another way to become more godly is evangelize the lost. Share your faith. Share your faith with other people. You'll find that by being so broken for the lost, you see a love like never before. Number seven, do good works. The Bible says that we are saved, what? For good works. Don't boast about them. The Bible says no flesh will boast in the presence of God. But if God has called you to do something, serve in that capacity and do that good work. Be an example of godliness. Number eight, advance your spiritual gifts to minister to others. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10. The gifts that you and I have are not for each. They're not for me. They're not just for you. They're for the body of Christ. And the more Christians are using their spiritual gifts to minister to the needs and the aids of others, the more godly we become because we see the body at work. Number nine is stay involved in the church like you guys are here. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, but we are to gather to what? To encourage one another and to stir up love. And finally, Titus 2:13 says the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Await the return of Jesus. If I believe today is the day that Christ will return, do you think that motivates me to remain holy and godly before him? Absolutely. As a church, we are waiting for our bridegroom to take us. And meanwhile, as he tarries, we are to live godly lives. That's what God wants from us. He wants his children to be more like his son Jesus. And you know what the amazing thing is he gave us not just a picture of it, he gave us his son. And even when we blow it here on this earth right now, who is seated at the right-hand side of the Father making intercession for us? Jesus is. When we don't know what to pray, who helps us to pray? The Holy Spirit does. When I am confused with God's word, who helps me? Who illuminates the passages of Scripture? The Holy Spirit does. When I'm struggling, I'm lonely, and I need accountability because I'm struggling through a particular sin, who does God bring alongside us? The body of Christ. That's the beauty. I pray for all of us as we go into 2015 that our prayer is, Lord, I want to be more like your son. I want to be trained to be more godly. And through my godliness, Lord, that you've allowed through your grace for me to have, which is sufficient for my life, I want to impact more lives for Christ. Father, I do pray for that. I pray for each and every Christian here that they would feel, Lord, your presence. I pray, Lord, right now for any Christian, Lord, that has struggled in godliness. Lord, maybe there's a particular sin in their life right now, God, that they just feel like they cannot break. And I don't know what it's caused in their life, Lord, but I know, Lord, as you say in your word, that sin is a bondage. And when we become enslaved to it, it leads to death. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'd break the chains here tonight, Father, that we would be free from sin and that we would not be afraid to suffer for your name's sake. But Lord, that we would willingly submit to your divine discipline and trust you, Father God, that you know what's best for us. And though, Lord, now if we have to go through something painful, that God, we would endure it because you're going to be right there with us. And in the end, we will become more godly. I pray, Father, for godliness in churches in America and around the world. I pray that more Christians going in 2015 will be more like Jesus. I pray that for my life. I pray that for my wife. I pray that for my children, for my family, for my friends. I pray that for Calvary Christian Fellowship, Lord, tonight, that we would train ourselves to be godly, Father, that we would be willing to do anything and everything, not in our will, not in our power, but through your strength to be godly. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has been led astray by false doctrine, that they believed a lie, and it's led them, Lord, down to a wrong path, and it's demoralized them, it's defeated them, Father, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're in bondage. I pray, Father, right now, through the power of your Spirit, that they would be free from that tonight, Lord. That they would not leave here tonight without getting help to seek out counsel and get the right direction through your word to save not only their soul, but to use their life to transform other lives. I pray that in faith, Lord. We thank you for your love now, Father. As we go to worship, I just pray, Lord, that we would submit our wills to you. Lord, no more excuses. I pray every one of us going into 2015, as we're all praying this prayer right now, God, train us to be godly. And all God's children said, amen.